All right. Thank you, Shane. You're going to stay there all morning? You're not? He can't hear me anyway. He can keep playing. That's all good. I guess one of the reasons why I love Easter so much, and that video we played, I mean, how many times have we seen that? If you've seen The Passion of the Christ, or we've played that so many times in churches. I was just thinking when that video was being played, I wonder how many churches around the world today are playing a resurrection clip video from The Passion of the Christ. But there is something about that clip that moves my heart when I see it. I can't help it. I get emotional. I just feel moved by what happened on that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ rose from the grave and defeated death. And there's something about it. And I feel like what's really great about Easter weekend is we get the chance to come and remember and gather around the most important truth in the universe, which is Jesus Christ raised from life to defeat sin. Of course, we don't have to wait for Easter to do that. We can do that anytime. But there's something about a set calendar date, I think, that actually makes us and forces us to come and reflect, to remember, to realign, to refocus on what truly matters, right? That's what Easter is all about. And I love it. And I mean, think about it. In all seriousness, is there anything more important in the universe than God coming to earth as a man to reveal God and give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the entire world? Now, even if you don't believe that is true, if it was true, just work with me for a second. Even if you don't think that's true, but you'd like it to be true, if it was true, would there be anything more important than that? Than God himself coming to the earth as a man to reveal God and die for the sins of humanity? There's no more important truth in the universe. And it's important, and I mean, every one of us in this room today are living our lives based on what's most important to you. You know, last week I did a message. We're in the middle of a series called Flow, a little plug to come back, and you can hear more about that. But I talked last week about priorities and what you prioritize in life, that every one of us in this room have priorities. We have things that are most important to us of varying degrees, and the way you're living your life now is actually you are outworking your priorities in your life now. Your priorities are being outworked in the way you spend your time and what you give your focus to, the way you spend your money. Your priorities are showing in your life, and we all have different priorities. And I think for me, just for me anyway, I think as I've grown and matured, I've realized part of life, I think part of maturing in life is realizing that perhaps what was most important at one stage of your life isn't necessarily most important at the next stage. Like there were things I imagined 20 years ago that were really important to you, but today you'd be like, it's not quite as important to me as what it was, right? Like I've just been thinking, have you ever wanted to jump back in a time machine, like go all Back to the Future 2 and get in a time machine and go back to moments in your life, times in your life, and redo or re-say things or not say things or have that time again? I've got, you know, people say, I don't live with any regrets. Well, I live with plenty. I'm just telling you. I've got plenty of regrets, right? But I'd love to go back into a time machine and I guess tell younger Brad that the things that I thought were most important all those years ago aren't really that important. For example, I'd love to go back and do the final 2 years of high school again. I'm just going to be really honest and vulnerable here. And those of you that normally come to our church know that we don't have any pretense here. You don't get the polished version. You just get it straight up, right? I'm no more holy than anybody sitting in this room. So we just give you the straight up truth of our lives. But I would love to go back and tell 17-year-old Brad that going surfing during school and going to parties every weekend with my mates is not as important as getting a good HSC mark. I would just love to go back. I would love to go back and tell 17-year-old version of myself, you're not going to be a pro surfer, Brad. And skipping classes to, you know, to practice your surfing. Look, I know it doesn't look like it, but I was a surfer back in the day. Some of you coasties are looking at me going, what happened? I actually was a bit of a surfer. Just saying it. I might not look it, but I was. It's true. Yeah, that's another story for another day. I'd like to go back and tell 17-year-old Brad that impressing that super pretty girl in high school, that you really wanted that, you know, the attention of that person is a complete waste of time because you were never going to marry her anyway. So I'd love to go back and save the heartache of trying to impress someone that wasn't going to be in my future, right? I'd love to go back. But seriously, I would love to go back getting a bit more serious and tell my younger version some of these truths. And you'd have your own list, but this is just my list of things that I would do. I would go back and tell younger Brad to save more and spend less. That's just what I'd like to do. Oh boy. I would tell younger Brad to listen more and talk less. In fact, I'm still trying to teach myself that now. Amy's laughing at me because you're married to me. I haven't quite figured that out yet, but I'm getting there. I would definitely go back and tell younger Brad, right, watch this, that it's less important to always be right when it comes to relationships and more important to be humble and to understand. I'd love to go back and tell my... Look, I'm just being honest with you, right? I would love to go back and tell the younger version of myself that other people's opinions of me aren't as important as God's opinion of me. Gee, that would have saved me a whole bunch of heartache. I would have slept better at night. Here's one. I would definitely like to go back and tell my younger self that the people in our lives aren't always forever. And I would go back and be more thankful and grateful for every person God brought into my world for a season. That's just me. That's just me. I'd love to go back and tell 30-year-old Brad to appreciate your corporate career more and that full-time ministry is going to be way harder. I'd love to go back and tell younger Brad, just enjoy this season, Brad. All those corporate bureaucrats aren't as bad as the sharks. Anyway, I'm stopping. I told you we're real. We're real in here. I digress. But here I am in my mid-40s now, right? I know I don't look at you looking at me going, oh, I would never have guessed that. Thinking mid-30s for sure. But listen, what I have never been more convinced about, I've lost you all now, right? I can't preach it at all now. I'm like, we're just ready to go home. Yeah. 35? Yeah. It's a thing. We've got an age thing going on here. It's a thing. Anyway, where are you, Gail Beam? And I'll come and see you afterwards. But here's what I've never been more convinced about, okay, in my young 45 years, right? You know, the thing I've never been more convinced of, assured of, convinced about is that the most important truth in the universe is Jesus Christ and my relationship with God. I've never been more convinced after 20 years of walking with Jesus. The most important thing is to have a relationship with God. It really is. I've never been more convinced of that. I've never been more convinced that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is actually the answer to every problem in the world today. Every problem. The answers to our world's problems are not found politically or socially or philosophical. The answers to all of what we see around the world today, the chaos of humanity, the destruction, the pain, the suffering, the answer actually is in this. It's in this. That's where all the answers are. I've never been more convinced of that. It's the most important. I've never been more convinced, actually, as I look at that cross, that it is the most important symbol for humanity. In that one symbol, that cross, lies the answer to every deep question you've ever had about life, about yourself, and about God. In that cross, if you will go on the journey and discover. You know, remember the famous evangelist Billy Graham? And even non-Christians who don't have a walk with Jesus would recognize that Billy Graham was a great man and recognized across many different faiths as obviously a person of great character and consistency. But anyway, Billy Graham, he died in 2018. He'd preached to millions of people around the world. And his protege was a guy called Greg Laurie. And Greg Laurie, if you saw the movie The Jesus Revolution, Greg Laurie's life's depicted in that movie. Anyway, Greg was the protege of Billy Graham. He mentored him. And not long before Billy died, Greg asked Billy this question over lunch. He said this to Billy Graham. He said, Billy, if an older Billy could give counsel to a younger Billy about what is really important to emphasize in your ministry and your preaching, what would you say? And without missing a beat, Billy Graham's reply was, I would preach more on the cross and the power of the blood of Christ, because that's where the power is. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how many sermons he preached or how much ministry he did, but he said he would focus more on this and more on the sacrifice of Jesus, more on the person of Jesus than what he had ever thought, because that's what's most important. Yet, if I'm honest with you, this is just for my own life, and I guess yours as well, there are times in our lives where what is most important gets relegated to second importance. Or it's in our life, we consider it important, but it doesn't always remain the most important thing in the universe. And I want to take you to a scripture from 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul, who was the author of this chapter, he wrote a whole bunch of important stuff about the resurrection in his first letter to the Corinthian church, right? Whole bunch of important truths about the resurrection, about Jesus. But I want to read to you verse 3, just one verse of chapter 15. I think it's coming up. He writes this. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day. Notice he says, I passed on to you what was most important. Now, if you just gloss over that and not think much of it, you won't get the impact of what I'm trying to say. Think about how big this statement by the Apostle Paul is. The Apostle Paul would say that of all the information on the earth that has ever been on the earth, is on the earth, or will ever be on the earth, there's one bit of information that supersedes and rises above all others, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing statement. I mean, I think about it for a second. This is the guy who wrote a third of the New Testament. This is a significant guy. Like, this is the guy who was entrusted by God with some of the most richest revelations, some of the deepest spiritual insights that have ever been revealed. But when you all boil it down, he says there's one thing that really matters at the end of the day: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says that's what's most important, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's important, if you happen to have a little bit of context, when Paul was writing this letter, right, he was writing to this church in Corinth. It was a new church. He was writing to a very urban church in a modern city. It was a very progressive city. Think San Francisco, and you'll get the picture of kind of the kind of city that Paul was writing to. It's very progressive, very modern. And so this church at the time that Paul was writing to was filled with lots of young people, lots of new Christians, lots of sin, lots of messy lives, pretty much like the church today, right? Anyone got a messy life? Anyone got it all together? So this is, the church is full of those kind of young people. And so they're trying to form this community, and they've got lots of questions around theology and around ethics and around behavior. Like, what can we not do anymore? What should we do anymore? And they're trying to figure this thing out, this faith walk out, like a lot of us are, right? We're trying to do the same thing. And so Paul's writing to this church saying, there's all these issues going on in your church. You can read about it in another time, all the issues. So he's writing to address all of these issues that are happening in the church. And some of the issues that are going on in this church are crazy. That'll be the M15 plus version of the message, and I'd go through it, what was going on. But so he's addressing these issues, but he gets to verse 3 and he's like, guys, all of that, yeah, but listen, the most important thing to remember is who Jesus is and what he did for you. That's the most important thing. Like, there's all these new Christians, all these messy lives. And he's going, the most important thing is that you understand the gospel message. And I just want to say to anybody here this morning, if you've come to church and someone's invited you or dragged you, you've come in, you don't come to church much, or you come once a year or whatever, and you really don't understand what's going on this morning. Like, why are they raising their hands? Why are they, you know, singing loud songs and shouting and whooping and hollering and all the funny, weird things that Christians do in church, right? I get it, because that's how I felt when I first came into church for the first time. I was like, what is this? It was like getting off a plane and landing in Korea and going, it's a totally different language, a totally different culture. It just felt so surreal to me, right? And gradually I began to understand. But listen to me, right? The most important job that I have this morning, along with the Holy Spirit, is that when you walk out of these doors today, that you've at least understood the message. That the most important thing that we're here today to gather around is to understand the message of Jesus Christ. So that's my prayer for you. You may not understand it at all, but I want you to understand the good news of the gospel. You going okay? Yeah. All right. I just want to quickly go through this because according to this scripture, Paul gives us three elements of this important gospel message. Excuse me. And I want you to get it. There are three elements of this gospel message so that when you walk out today, you are fully understood. That's not even a way to say it, right? Fully understand what Paul was trying to say. All right, here's the first thing. The first element of this, Paul says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the first element. Christ died for our sins. Isn't it amazing that in verse 3, he doesn't mention an entire word about the life of Jesus? In all of his writings, he passes over the miraculous birth in a cave in Bethlehem, all the journeying up and down the countryside that Jesus took in Israel, healing people, raising the dead, healing the sick, walking on water, you know, multiplying the loaves and the fishes, all this amazing stuff about the life of Jesus. He doesn't say anything about that, but he comes quickly to the death of Jesus. It's like, because this is where the gospel begins. He doesn't just say Christ died. This is important. Don't miss this. That would be true. He says, but that's not enough. He says, no, because it's important because everyone believes that Jesus died. Most people believe that Jesus died, right? I don't think anyone in this room today would dispute, you know, a guy called Jesus lived and Jesus died. But there's no good news in that a guy called Jesus died. The good news is that his death achieved something. And Paul's saying he died for our sins. I can't let you miss that. That's the good news. I mean, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians verse 5, another of his letters, he wrote this. He says, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's pretty good news. That's pretty good news. Now, to fully appreciate the good news, you've actually got to have a grasp of the bad news. Right? How many of you know, isn't it great when someone gives you bad news and they give you good news? It's like you hope the good news kind of wipes out the bad news. But the bad news is, and this is the truth, I know this is not popular in our culture today, the bad news is that all humankind have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Not a single one in this room has a perfect life. There's not a single person under the sound of my voice that can say that they are perfect and have never blown it once in their life. Everyone has sinned. All have fallen short. And we're all sinners in need of forgiveness. The greatest need you and I have is forgiveness. And that's what Jesus came to do. It's very important, and there's good news in that. Because if you've made a lot of a mess of your life, you've made mistakes, and you'd like to go back in the time machine, the truth is you can be forgiven of your sin, you can start a relationship with God and have a brand new start. How good's that? That's great news. Yeah, that's applause line. Not for me, for him. Yeah. Let me just go a bit sideways with this, because I think it's important to remember the good news is different than good advice. I like good advice, but good news is not the same as good advice, because here's what I think happens a lot in Christianity. I've often seen Christianity get diluted and polluted, and it gets reduced down to simply good advice. What do I mean by that? Well, we say, well, Christianity just becomes a moral lifestyle. And the Bible just becomes a bunch of life examples. Like, here are some bad guys, don't be like them. Here are some good guys, be like them. And the Bible is simply reduced to good advice. I apply what I want, leave that out, and I'll just, you know, selectively choose. And we just treat it as good advice. But the gospel is not good advice that you and I have a lot of things to do. The gospel's not good advice. It's about good news. It's about something that Jesus has done for you. It's not about good advice for you to do something. It's about good news and how he has done something for you. It's about the forgiveness of our sins. It's about a brand new start in life. It's about eternal life. It's about a personal relationship with God. That's amazing. You know, those of you that call Thrive Home know this, but I, for the first 24 years of my life, I didn't grow up a Christian. I came from a very non-Christian family. We lived anything but a Christian life. We weren't really bad people, but we didn't go to church. Maybe once or twice we'd go maybe for a funeral or for a christening. We were that family. We didn't have much faith. My mum had a Catholic upbringing. But I grew up with sort of like a basic belief that God existed, okay? I didn't know who he was, but I knew there was some kind of God. Maybe you could call me agnostic. And so around the age of 12, I've started to feel a stirring in my heart towards God. I began to ask my mum questions, and she didn't know how to answer the questions. She's like, well, okay, well, we'll just go to the local Anglican church in this country town where we lived, and we'll do the confirmation process. Do you know what I'm talking about with that? I don't even fully understood. I didn't understand it then. I still don't understand it now. But we did this thing, and we go once a week for a few weeks to be confirmed in the Anglican church, because she obviously recognized that I was on a journey towards God. But to be honest, I still didn't really understand what this whole thing was about. I didn't understand the gospel. I really didn't understand Jesus. And I still thought the Bible was about good advice rather than good news. I just thought, well, the Bible's just about how to make you a better person. Right? But then, you know, this is a message for another time, but in my early 20s, I went through some very big stuff, some very heavy stuff, some very difficult stuff, and I began to ask deeper questions. And by the grace of God and by the providence of God, I came into a realization of what this good news was actually all about, and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and I realized that Christianity wasn't just about good advice, it's about good news, and it transformed my life, and it continues to transform my life, and it's transformed the lives of many people in this room, not to mention the millions of people across planet Earth who today would say, Jesus Christ, transform my life. The second aspect of this good news, there's more. You get a free steak knife with that. Paul says, and it's a little bit of an obscure word, but let's just go into it, because he goes, okay, Christ died for our sins. And then he says that he was buried. Like, well, duh. Like, why would you put that in, Paul, right? Like, why would Paul feel the need to say, well, he was buried? Because Paul's trying to say, Jesus really did die. This is important. You think, well, why is that important? Because I know in Islam, for example, Muslims believe that Jesus didn't die. They don't believe that he actually died. They believe that he never died on a cross but was taken up to heaven. It's not true. I mean, other theories try to suggest that Jesus never really died but somehow survived the crucifixion. Yeah, right. And that somehow explains the resurrection, that he came down off the cross and they hid him somewhere and then 3 days later he just turned up miraculously with no scars, no whatever. Like, so it's important that Paul puts in there that he actually was buried because he really died. And that's why the Apostle Paul mentions it, because he wants you to know that the disciples had come to terms with his death. They went to the tomb expecting a body. They weren't expecting him to be risen, which is kind of crazy because Jesus said he would. Multiple times he predicted his own death and resurrection, but they didn't remember it. Again, that's a message for another time. But there was no doubt in the disciples' minds that Jesus had died. They had a funeral for him. They put him in a tomb. It was over. His disciples thought it was done, right? So make no mistake about it. Jesus was crucified and he did die and he was buried, right? This is important. But then the third element, the final element, as I come to a close, Paul makes the third important, probably potentially one of the most important things you'll hear today. The third important point of the good news in verse 3, he says he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is really important, guys, especially if you're a person on a journey towards faith and you're not sure what you believe. Thousands of people were crucified in Jesus' time. Lots of people died. Right? Crucifixion was a pretty common torture method at the time, but only one was raised to life. This is important, right? Because Jesus predicted that. Jesus himself had predicted it. Now, this is the crux of it, and I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. If there had been no resurrection, all of this is a waste of time. There would be no faith. The entire premise of Christianity rises and falls on the question of the resurrection of Christ. That's why Paul puts it in here. He's like, he was raised from the dead, right? If he didn't raise from the dead, Christianity is irrelevant. I mean, in verse 14 of that same chapter, Paul goes on to say, if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is useless and we remain in our sins. This is how critical it is today. And that's why today, if you're a skeptic or you're a person on a journey towards God, the most important question you have to ask yourself this morning before you leave these doors is this question. Do I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? That's the question. That's the question you've got to answer, right? And if you can answer that question, and when you answer that question, it will answer every other question you have about the meaning of life, life after death, pain and suffering. It becomes the most important question to anyone exploring faith today. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. It becomes the question. I want the band to come and join me. And so that's why Paul goes to pains to ensure his audience understands that Jesus really did rise from the dead in bodily form. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't an apparition. It was a physical resurrection. It actually happened. And that's why in verse 5 and 6, he adds a fourth statement. He says, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, Paul's writing back then, though some have died. In other words, Paul's trying to say the resurrection of Christ was an actual historical event confirmed by eyewitnesses. It happened. It was an actual event. This is important because don't miss this. I'm almost done. Christianity, what makes it so different, is not just a psychology. It's not a philosophy. It's not a therapy. It's not a sociology. It's actual history. That makes it different. Christianity stands alone. It's an historical event. The resurrection happened. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus was seen by many people. That means something. That means something. That means that never happened before. That'll never happen again until we rise. He's unique. He's distinct. There's no one like him. And as we come to a close, I guess I just want to leave you with a couple of questions to ask yourself. I'm done preaching. I appreciate your attention this morning. But maybe you can close your eyes or you can keep looking at me. It doesn't matter. But I just want you to ask yourself this question in your heart, honestly, today. And it's not to beat anybody up. It's just for your own personal reflection. I want you to answer this question to yourself. And this is every person, actually. How important is Jesus to you right now? Honestly, how important is Jesus to you, this message to you? Because I learned that until this message, until this person of Jesus becomes of first importance to you, it can't transform your life. But once you elevate it to the place of first importance, it has the ability to transform you and change you forever. You know, one of the things I love reading about is stories of heaven, and particularly the Bible account in Revelation of what eternity will look like. And when we live for eternity, when we have eternal life with Jesus, and Revelation paints a beautiful picture for us around what the next life will look like. But there's this beautiful obscure verse, and it'll be coming up on the screen, and it says that in Revelation 7 verse 17, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. This is important because in eternity in heaven, at the center, it's not a mistake that he wrote, that John wrote, Lamb, because the Lamb depicts the slain Lamb of God. So in eternity in heaven, at the center of it all, think about it, I haven't got time to unpack all that, but at the center of eternity is Jesus and the message. And all of heaven orients itself around one name, Jesus. He's at the center. He's at the center in eternity. And the question for you and I today that you have to answer is this: is he that important to you here? He's important there, but is he important here? Is he at the center of your life? And I wonder today if you're here and you're under the sound of my voice and you've never connected the importance of this message of Jesus to your own life. Maybe you've heard it a dozen times, a thousand times. You've heard it, but you've never connected the importance of it to your life. You're right? No, we're back on. Maybe you have some important questions like, why am I here? Is there a purpose in what I'm going through in life? What does happen after I die? Will I see the people I love again? Can I actually know God? Maybe you've got those questions deep down, and I suspect, even if you're not a Christian, that you'd have those questions. And when Jesus becomes important to you, when you focus on this symbol, all of those questions are found in one answer. So I just want every eye closed, every head bowed in this place. Every believer, every Christian praying right now in this moment. This is a holy moment. This is a sacred moment. I just want everyone to be quiet for a moment. This is a moment I want to give anyone in this room today a chance to reconcile their life with God. This is perhaps the most important moment of today. You're sitting here today under the sound of my voice and hearing this message.